Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, we will take our reading from verse 7 through verse 12. And so as you find your place, I ask that you will stand with me in honor of the Word of God. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." And now verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. You children, you may or you may not realize this, but one day you will come to realize that sometimes, perhaps when you have been disobedient or you have done something that you know that you ought not to do, that it seems as if your parents are singling you out. It's as if they already know that you have done what you shouldn't have done. And the reality is they are singling you out because they know that you have not done, or you have done what you should not have done. And your parents single you out because they are trying to draw out your confession. They are trying to get you by various means, sometimes through discipline, they are trying to get you to admit your guilt before them. It's important for your parents to pursue guilt so that, well, they can teach you the importance of honesty with yourselves, honesty with your family, honesty before the Lord. They're trying to show you the importance of confession. And in a very real sense, we have Jonah trapped on a ship, and everything seems to be falling on Jonah so that God might draw out his confession. You see it. Jonah is being singled out in every way. The storm has come. Jonah's asleep. The captain comes to Jonah and says, "Arise, call on your God." Jonah is still silent. The sailors don't know what to do, so they say, "You know what? Let's cast lots." And the lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah is still silent. He is there, as it were, with the cookie crumbs on his mouth and the stains on his hands. He's been caught. And finally, he must break his silence when the lot falls on him and they question him and they demand of him an answer finally. And so tonight our text sets before us the reality of the necessity of God's pursuit of Jonah's guilt, Jonah's confession of his guilt, and lastly, his resignation or surrender of his guilt. And those are our 3 points this evening. We see God's pursuit of Jonah's guilt. We hear Jonah's confession of his guilt. And lastly, we see Jonah's resignation of his guilt. Here, God is exposing Jonah's sin. God must show us our sin in order for us to be, well, made guilty before him, in order that we will come to him and call upon him. You know this to be the case. You know that God must make us see our sin so that we will come to him. That's the case. Jesus said it this way. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, because the righteous have no need of a Savior in their minds. And so we know that God exposes guilt as he has done so in and throughout the Scripture. We looked at that a little this morning with Judah and with David. But in our text, God must show and discover our sin to us. And so we see that firstly in God's pursuit of Jonah's guilt. Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?" You know the place where we are. We've been here a few times now. Jonah was in the hull of the ship, and now finally he's dragged onto the deck where everyone else is on deck. They've been slaving away, working furiously and feverishly, praying and working, trying to see that this ship takes them to their destination in the midst of this storm. And the captain had come, and he said to Jonah, "Get up, pray to your God. Maybe he will have mercy on us." And the reality is that the only one who knew what it is to pray to the living and true God did not pray. He was refusing to repent, even as they came to him. And we said that these pagan sailors seem to have more insight into what's going on than Jonah. He's backsliding. He's blocking it out. He's closing his eyes and stopping up his ears and refusing to see what's so obvious to them. And so they say there must be some guilty party among us. Let us cast lots. And you and I at that point might think that we would say, "Okay, the ruse is up. Enough is enough. I am the guilty one," that we might confess our guilt. But Jonah is so set in his rebellion. He's still silent. He still will not confess his sin. And his own conscience is still weighing on him. And the storm is against him. He knows it. The sailors know that something's up. And yet Jonah maintains his rebellion. His heart is not yet against his sin. His heart is still wanting to hold on to his sin. He's not yet broken over the reality that he is a rebel against a very gracious and good master. The very Lord who brought him up in the house of truth, the very Lord who schooled him in the school of the prophets, the very Lord who had worked in his ministry up until this point, the very Lord who has called him to go with his message. And yet he still will not relent. He persists in his rebellion. And that is the picture of our nature. By nature, we maintain ourselves and continue to press down the voice of conscience, and we compare ourselves with others so that we think that what comes into our lives must be for someone else. And in so doing, we always come out better than those to whom we compare ourselves. God must be pleased with me because, after all, Jonah must have been thinking, I'm not a pagan idolater. Surely I haven't wandered into the same sins that these men have in their course of sailing, that these men have in all their ports of call that they sail into. I must have something better. And this is our case. Often, even after we have received grace, if we backslide, we want to hide our sin. We don't want to confess our guilt. We become like Peter. Aren't you one of his? No, I don't know what you're talking about. Aren't you one of his? No, surely you're mistaken. Aren't you one of his? And in our sin, we will call down curses. And in our sin, we will deny. We will deny until the Lord pursues our guilt to where he breaks us over our sin. We refuse to become sinners before the face of God, even when we know we are. But here's the beauty of grace. The Lord will not let his children get away with such. The Lord will not let his children persist until the end in their sin. And so here, the storm gets worse. The storm gets worse. Any moment the ship is going to break up. Any moment it could be torn apart. Verse 4 has told us this. And now the storm is only growing more tempestuous. And you might think that when they come to cast lots, as we've said, Jonah would stand up and say, "It's me. It's me." Now, just a brief note about casting lots. We have the completed scripture. We have the full revelation of God. So we don't cast lots anymore. But in this day, they did not. And these men were not believers. And they cast lots. And the scripture says plainly, men cast lot in the lap, but it's every decision is of the Lord. And so this is the way that they recognize God's hand. And the lot, in a very understated way, the scripture says, and the lot fell on Jonah. And you would think that with his own conscience pounding, with the storm raging, with the rebuke of the captain, with the storm growing even harsher yet, that Jonah would stand up and speak. And now the lot, you see what's happening. God is narrowing in. He's pinpointing. He's focusing his storm to draw out Jonah's guilt, to get him to finally say, "Yes, that's me. I'm the guilty one." You see, that's the way that the Lord works. That's how the Holy Spirit works in us. So that the storm is raging and we say, "The lot fell upon me. I'm the sinner. I'm the guilty one. Finally, the Lord has reached us. The storm looks different for each of us. For David, it was inner turmoil. For however many months that the Lord did not reveal himself, show his favor to him. And then he sent Nathan. And Nathan tells a story. And what happens? David's anger is incensed. And finally, Nathan knows to drive home the point. Thou art the man. And David is broken over his sin. And we, when God pursues our guilt, are finally brought before the judge. We need this. We need this conviction, because there is no repentance without conviction of sin. And the reality is, our nature is this way. Without the conviction of the Lord, without the Lord pursuing us, overtaking us, keeping us from going to our own desired end. He wanted to go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord, but the Lord would stop him in his tracks. We need that. We need conviction of sin. You see, oftentimes we grow up in the church. We agree with all the doctrines. Everything is in line, it seems, outwardly. But we know that sin is not right. But we are not converted until we are sinners. We're not converted until the Lord has leveled in upon us and demanded of us to see our guilt. That He makes us sinners in our own sight, that we might cry out before Him, that we are guilty before Him, until we can say with the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Until then, we are like the Pharisee. And so we are not converted until we know that we are sinners. And when we stop trying to cover our sin from God, and we stop trying to run, when the lot falls on our lap, then we know that we are being brought near to repentance. And the lot fell on Jonah. And for a brief moment, it was the loudest, most ear-piercing silence that they could have imagined. Here, the lot has fallen upon Jonah. This disorienting silence ends, and there comes a flurry of questions that will get to the bottom of who this man is. What is your occupation? They ask him, and he must answer, I am a prophet of the Lord. Where do you come from? Well, he's fleeing the presence of the Lord. Well, what country? God's promised land. I'm from Canaan, the nation that God delivered from Egypt. His Old Testament church has called out people. What people are you from? Well, the favored nation where God has given his special revelation of the gospel. All of these questions that he answers, and as he answers, he must face the reality of who he is and what he's doing. Up until this point, he's remained silent. He did not call out to the Lord in prayer, because to do so would mean repentance. And finally, God has pressed in on a guilty sinner running from himself. What about you this evening? Have you ever become a guilty sinner before a holy God? And so the Lord will pursue the guilt of His children until they confess. And that's where we come. We see Jonah's confession of his guilt. Verse 9. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. You see, God has pursued Jonah's guilt, and guilt must not only be pursued by God, it must be confessed. And what a confession Jonah makes. What a confession Jonah makes when he's been holding in the reality of this for this entire yet brief journey. What a confession. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who made sea and dry land. I fear this one. And in his confession, you get this mass, this wash of contradiction that is a sinner running from the Lord, especially his own child. Even as he's running from the Lord, Jonah, after the guilt has been pressed in, Jonah hides nothing. He becomes an open book, and as soon as he opens his mouth, he's already on his way back to the Lord. The Lord has brought him to see the pigsty of the land that he is going to. He's brought him to see the goodness that is his to give. Jonah's been eating husks for days, and the Lord is going to bring him home. I fear the Lord, he says, a childlike fear of a father. His love makes him not want to displease him any longer, and as soon as he opens his mouth, he cannot but say it. He had wanted to run from God, to get away from him. But here we see God's pursuing, overtaking grace that will run down even the most wayward of his children. And so he confesses, and he's already on his way back home. He confesses, and his fear is already bringing, his childlike fear is already bringing obedience to bring the backslider home. And so the more he tells them, the more he is strengthened in his confession. The more he acknowledges his guilt, the more he is shored up in the promises of what God has said. I am a Hebrew, he says, and that flows into more in remembering who he is. He says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And it just pours out of him. This mass of contradictions, even as he is running from the Lord, he says he's a Hebrew, he fears the Lord, and he says he's fleeing his presence and command. Is that you? Is that you? Maybe the Lord has cornered you. He's got you buttoned up. I don't know the storm he may have brought to you, but has he been showing you that you cannot get away from him? Is that you? Wake up. Sin is serious business. It always brings chaos and confusion and wind and waves. It is despising and challenging God. It's despising his love. When we sin, it's striking against the love of God who has never done us any harm. He's always acted justly. He's always upheld his promises to his children. He's never done us any harm. And so it is the love of God that the sinner needs to see, the erring sinner. You need to see the goodness of God. You need to see the mercy of God. You need to see it in the person and work of Jesus Christ so that your affection will be changed from your sin and brought to him. He's never done any harm. And even now, His goodness is meant to bring you to repentance. And as He pours out this confession, it's the love of God that breaks him. And now these sailors are astonished and even more afraid. How can you go against this God that you say you love? Is He a harsh master? Has he been harsh to you? Has He ever treated you in a way that was unjust? It's incomprehensible to them and to even to this captain. It's incomprehensible the foolishness of sin in their eyes, and it should be in your eyes. The Lord gives you breath. The Lord gives you life. He is even now sustaining you by the word of His power. And it's an incomprehensible foolishness to harbor sin in your heart against this very good Lord. But that's the foolishness of sin. But if God is who we know Him to be, how can we go on sinning against Him? They ask Him these questions, and they press down upon Him. What about you? Do these questions come to you? Who are you? Where do you come from? To whom do you belong? What is your chief end? And as you hear it, does it press down on you to make you know that you must confess? You must confess this one. You must confess your guilt. You must see your guilt. And then and only then will it lead, well, as it did for Jonah, to the resignation of your guilt. That's what we see in verse 11 and 12. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And here's how we see that Jonah is running as hard as he can back to the Lord, back to the mercy of God, back to the grace of God. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." You see, Jonah has confessed his guilt. God has pursued it, and Jonah has confessed it, and yet the storm raged on. So what is there to be done? The problem has not been solved. You see, conscience pangs are good. They tell us of our need of grace. They tell us of our need of repentance, but they are not an end in themselves. Don't rest in a panged conscience. No. No, you must resign yourself upon God. Resign your guilt before Him. Surrender it upon Him and turn yourself to His promises. Confession of sin is necessary, but it's only the beginning. It's not the end. Confession is neither atonement for sin, nor is it the basis of forgiveness. Forgiveness is always the free grace and mercy of God. It's always a free guilt, a free gift. And so something else must happen. These men saw and knew that God would not let disobedience go unpunished. They had been offering sacrifices to their God. They had been praying to Him, and the sea raged. And now Jonah has confessed, and the sea is still raging. And so they ask him, "What shall we do? What can we do to appease Him? What can we do? Can we offer Him something?" Perhaps we can give him a bit of the produce that we have here. Perhaps one of the animals on the ship. But Jonah's God is our God. Is not like their God. He's not satisfied with simple offerings of finite creatures. He's the infinite God, infinitely holy, infinitely above all His creation. And there's the only one way to satisfy an infinite God, and that is with the infinite. There's only one way that our sin would be atoned for. Jonah in this moment is blinded to it. He's forgetting all the rest of the promises of God. And so he thinks he must offer up himself. But the infinite can only atone for sin. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Jonah can't see that right now. He's run so far from God that he's not thinking of God's promises. So he sees the only way for him is to die, to be cast over the side. There's one coming who would propitiate the wrath of God for sinners. The one greater than Jonah that we've heard about and read about. It must be God himself who would atone. But Jonah is so blinded by his own sin. Even now that he's confessed, even now that he's turning back to the Lord, he still has the foggy haze of sin over his eyes. And so he says, "Cast me over." What about you, children? Would you at that moment, at the realization and confession of your sin, would you have said the same thing? You see, Jonah did not know that the fish was there. Jonah didn't know that the Lord had prepared a fish and was going to have it swallow him up. He is here surrendering everything. He is saying before God, as he's already confessed, "I deserve to die." All his excuses are gone. At this very moment, he sees the only way is for him to be cast over the side. The only solution is his death. You see, confession of sin, true confession, after we've seen our guilt, leads to a surrendering of our guilt to the Lord. And that is a good place to be. When we resign ourselves to Him, when we lose all of our excuses, when we stop excusing ourselves and condemning God, but rather we begin to condemn ourselves and say that the Lord is just. That is where we need to be. Finally, Jonah is here. And so now Jonah, instead of fleeing the presence of God, he declares that he deserves to perish. It's all turned around, hasn't it? Jonah was supposed to be sent to Nineveh, where he would declare to over 120,000, probably close to a million people, the mercy of God. And now Jonah, who wasn't willing to go there, is willing to be tossed off the side of the boat to save even just a few pagan men after he's declared the gospel to them. It's all turned around. The Lord has been too strong for him and brought him to the end of himself. At the beginning of this chapter, we see that he's determined and persistent not to go to Nineveh to preach to the great multitude, but now he casts himself upon the Lord's mercy. So what do we take away from Jonah? Well, we take away this. We often need storms. We often need the Lord to pursue us in our guilt that he might draw out of us his mercy, or draw out of us our confession and surrender to his mercy. We need the lot to fall on us again and again and again in our lives so that we will become poor and needy before him. Have you ever lost your life in this way? You see, your great hope is not that the Lord has provided a fish to swallow you in your storm. No, your great hope is that the greater than Jonah has come, and he has been cast overboard for sinners, that, well, his love is shown for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't run away from wicked Nineveh. He ran to us. He ran to us in his mercy. He ran to sinners saying to the Father, "Behold, I come to do your will." He was cast into the sea of God's wrath for us. That's your hope. Not to be swallowed up and consumed off the face of this earth, but to find yourself swallowed up and consumed in the mercy of God, in the promise of Jesus Christ. Jesus came so that God could make the great exchange. He so loved sinners that he gave himself for us to make us his bride, to make us his own, to make us his children, and to adopt us, to make us altogether lovely. He gave himself for undeserving sinners. That's the reason he exposes your guilt. That's the reason he comes to you, just like your parents come to you to tell you that they know. And you need to own up to what's coming so that you will resign yourself to them, that you will own your guilt. So the Lord comes to pursue your guilt. Do you see it? Do you see it? If so, cast yourself, resign yourself to your guilt, and cast yourself upon his mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him you pursue the guilt of your children, that you lay it bare before us, that we will not be comfortable any longer in the stupor of sin. We pray even now that you will awaken us to our guilt, that you will make us stop persisting in our foolish unbelief, the unbelief that's not even genuine unbelief. It's just us wanting to be the captain of our fate, the master of our soul. But you are the good and gracious captain. And so we pray that you will come to us, expose our guilt, draw out our confession, and let us find the love of Jesus more satisfying than anything in this world. This we ask in his name. Amen.